Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. United in prayer is our message. Leonard Ravenhill, in the classic on revival entitled Why Revival Tarries, wrote, "The Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. The handmaid of the Lord, unloved and unwooed because she's not dripping with the pearls of intellectualism, nor the glamorous with the silks of philosophy. Neither is she enchanting with the tiara of psychology. She wears the homespun of sincerity and humility, and so is not afraid to kneel." This is a picture of the prayer meeting in the church today. How it is that place where so many avoid, or so many think that it is not something that I would take time to do. Well, Ravenhill says, he made a very good observation. He says that prayer is conditioned by one thing alone, that is spirituality. The person who is minded to pray is someone who is aware of his spiritual need, and he wants to come before God in order to seek the help of God for his life. And he says, no man is greater than his prayer life. When the people of God are not praying, they are straying. Very good observation. And he also says, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many people very busy with many activities, but not still before God. That these activities may be blessed by God. And so he says, the highest ministry of all human offices is open to all, and that is the ministry of prayer. It's interesting that I stumbled upon his writing. And this man has been studying through church history to see the revivals of church history. When those times when the Holy Spirit outpoured upon the people of God, when the Spirit of God came upon the people of God, they all come to church. They don't want to leave after a prayer meeting. When it's time for worship, they are there. They are waiting to receive the word of God. And they would continue to tarry with the Lord. He was observing and seeing this through church history. And he wants us to catch a glimpse of glory. He wants us to catch a glimpse of the power that comes when God fills his people by his Spirit. And so, he says, the spiritual adolescent would say, I'll not go prayer meeting tonight. It is only the prayer meeting. He also observes, he says that Satan, from past experiences, realizes the impact and power of the praying saint, and he would hurl all his infernal army to fight against God's people praying. Dear friends, to be much for God, we must be much with God. Prayer is to the believer what capital is to the businessman. You want to do business, you need capital. Right? Without capital, you cannot invest in what you want to do. You can have the best business plan, but without the capital, well, you can't buy your equipment, you can't employ your staff, your plan just doesn't move. And so he's telling us that prayer is such to the Christian's life. It is as capital to a business. You need the wherewithal for your life, then it comes through your prayer life, through your communion with God, as you seek the will of God to know His purpose, His will for your life. And, you know, God is not slack to demonstrate His power. God is not prodigal with His power. It is because we do not seek Him that oftentimes we live a life very much in the flesh. No power, no overcoming. We are just like anyone else in the world, living in the flesh, working in the flesh. The Spirit just does not take control of our lives. No victory, no power with God, no power to live that victorious Christian life. No vision, no passion. But that's not how the Christian life is to be lived. It is an exciting life. You remember last week we said that life consists of three miracles. The first miracle, your new birth. The last miracle, when Christ would come and take you to glory. Then there is that in-between miracle where God would fill you with His power and you would see His glory working supernaturally in your life. God wants you to experience His life in you, His power in you. Are you experiencing it? A sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning. I'm giving you many interesting thoughts concerning the efficacy of prayer. Why we need to pray. The infant church in Jerusalem prayed. They were very much in tune with God. They were a praying church. And in studying this account of the infant church's prayer life, I hope that it will impart to us some purpose, some strength, some spiritual vitality for our own prayer life. Two thoughts. Coming to pray, 12 to 13a, and comrades in prayer, 13b to verse 15. Coming to prayer, verses 12 to 13a. The members of the infant church has just witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives. It was a spectacular event to see the Lord ascended to heaven. A cloud came and took Him to glory. As we were mentioning last week, have you thought about this? That this same Jesus who has departed would come again physically to receive you to glory. The Lord wants you to see this new life, this spectacular life, this supernatural life that we have as a Christian. And if you are Christ's disciples who worked with the Master for 3.5 years in his ministry on earth, this parting must be most difficult. Someone you have endured with, someone you have spent so much time with, just like the departure of a parent who has taken care of you since you are a baby. Unable to help yourself, you are nourished with the milk from the mother's breast. You are fed with the formula milk, as we said today, by father and mother, right? Who, you know, has to bring along or make the milk every 3 hours. Wow. Very tiring. A lot of work. Well, this was what Jesus did in his lifetime. He was nurturing this group of disciples, spending time to help them, prepare them. You know, the mother sings to the baby, sings to the child, talks to the child, and, you know, brings up the child to the physical and spiritual stature that you are today. And as you think about this departure of the Lord, I would like you to think also, to help you to have an idea of, you know, the kind of relationship that the Lord had with his disciples. If you have a spiritual mentor, someone who has seen to your needs, someone who has taught you the way of God, blessed you with spiritual healing, physical healing, through their prayers, through the power of the gospel that was preached to you, that parting must be tearful, most difficult. And the Lord wants us to see that there was that parting that has just taken place. All right? And verse 12 says that they return unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a seventh day's journey. Well, what has just taken place? Well, they have just spent their life with the Son of God, 3.5 years, who had imparted to them eternal life. And, you know, they have done so much for them. Christ has done so much for them. And I remember, as we read, you know, that Jesus always passed by Bethany before he goes to Jerusalem. And he would rest in the home of Mary and Martha with a brother, Lazarus. And how every time he goes there, you know, he would have a good time of fellowship with them. He would have a meal there, spend time with them. And there was one time the brother died. And, you know, the gospel tells us that it was 4 days and Jesus was late. And how Jesus healed him, caused him to arise from the dead again. Special power. And so, you know, this group of people who returned to the Lord from Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, they were a special people because they have experienced Christ in their life. They have seen the power of God helping them. And, you know, every one of them is so grateful to this man, Jesus. He restored joy to their family, where it was filled with sorrow. And, you know, there was much going for all of them. But now this man is departed. And before he left, he gave commandment through the Holy Spirit that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should be assembled together. And so this is where we are in verse 12. We observe from our text that the disciples returned to Jerusalem. It was a Sabbath day's journey. Right? What do you mean by the Sabbath day's journey? Well, it's an expression, a Jewish expression, that referred to a distance of about, I make a calculation, two to three rounds around the stadium, 800 meters or 1,200 meters. Okay, that's the distance that they can travel for a Sabbath day for a Jew. Okay, not a very long distance. When we were in the Holy Land, we were staying in this Mount Scopus Hotel, and it was overlooking the Mount of Olives. And, you know, there was one morning we took a walk to the old city, to the Temple Mount. And it was just about 15 minutes or so. And we were there at the Temple Mount. It was during the time of the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We took that walk. And so here, when they tell us that it was a Sabbath day's journey, it was not a very long distance. Right? They took that journey there. And they came together. They meet together. Our text tells us in verse 13 that they came and went up into an upper room. Okay? The group met together in an upstairs room of a private home in Jerusalem. And verse 15 tells us there were 120 of them. Right? So the house must, that room must be quite sizable. Okay? Our Praise Chapel, when we have 30 people, it's really very full. Right? So for 120 people, you see for them to sit comfortably, maybe three or four times the size of the Praise Chapel. They were there, and it was roughly 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit filling the disciples at Pentecost. Right? They spent time in prayer. They met together in this private room to call upon the Lord. You see, the one thing that we want us to see in this few verses is this, that Jesus gave the instruction and they all obeyed. They all came to pray. Why did they come to pray? Or why were they so obedient to the Lord's command? You see, that takes a lot of what we said, teaching and learning in the lives of the disciples. For them to come together and spend 10 days, you know, for us, we said to take a few days of leave to go somewhere to pray. So difficult. Right? We find ourselves so tied down with the things of this world that we cannot free ourselves, right, to come together, to do the things of God, to worship God. And the Lord wants us to see this was a special group of people. They have met with God, and God had worked a work in their lives. So much so that they understood the need for prayer, the need for God. You see, if you haven't experienced grave need, and then God answering your prayer, you would not know the power of God to help you in your life. But if you have experienced the power of God answering your prayer, then you know that you need God. That, you know, you would want to come to God in prayer. I give you a personal example. This week, we were going to school. And, you know, we were in a situation whereby we were praying that, oops, I forgot my wallet. And I needed to do something. Right? And without the wallet, I was in the car and I said, what to do? So there was something urgent I need to dispense of some money. And I prayed. I prayed to the Lord. And, you know, the next thing I did was the Lord told me, open your drawer in the car. And I opened up. And there was my wallet. Everything was there. But I could not recall that, you know, my wallet, I was placed there. I asked the Lord. I said to the Lord, you know, you have promised in your word that you will not have your children begging bread in need. And straight away the Lord answered the prayer. I was surprised, but I was thankful. The Lord wants us to experience Him in our lives. And every one of those disciples who has experienced God in their lives came. They were obedient because they know that they cannot live outside the realm of their Master. Right? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and you would bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Without the power of God in your life, He's the one that is sustaining everything in you. Do you know that? Do you realize that? If you are connected with Him, you have everything. If you are not connected with Him, you have nothing. And that's why in this first thought, coming to prayer, you see every one of them was so obedient. You know, Jesus had spoken to many. Easily a few hundred thousand people in Palestine at that time, during the time of His ministry. 3.5 years. But only 120 are gathered together. Right. You remember Jesus fed the 5,000? After He fed the 5,000, when He stopped feeding, what happened? They all left Him. So the disciples was asking the Lord, where are the rest? Where are the people? They are all gone. Right, remember? And Jesus asked Peter, will you also leave? And Peter said, where will I go to? You have the words of eternal life. So all these disciples who were gathered there, who were obedient to the Lord, have understood the power of God in their lives. They know the need for God to be with them in their life. This week during prayer meeting, we were discussing famine. Right? Samaria was under siege. The Syrian army came and there was no food within the city. And, you know, prices was going up. There was inflation, hyperinflation within the city. And food was so scarce that the people were in great trouble. And, you know, there's one scene that I'd like to bring us to recall. Elisha and the elders of Israel will, in a, I would say, prayer meeting, and so when the king sent word by an executioner to come to kill Elisha, because it says that you are a prophet, but, you know, what are you doing? How is it that we are still in a famine? Well, this group of people must be seeking the Lord in prayer. And what did Elijah say? Elisha said, he said that, you know, by this time tomorrow, prices will be back to normal. I remember we were speaking about inflation. and we were speaking about Venezuela. Today, this Latin American country is experiencing inflation. Last year, 200%. And this year, the IMF is forecasting 700%. In the first 3 months, every month, 100%. So if you are going to a shop to buy food, or to a restaurant to buy food, today you bring this stack of money. Next week, you have to bring this stack. They carry a bag, just like Zimbabwe. 206 to 208, the currency becomes defunct. Venezuela is going through the same thing. In such crisis situations, you know, what do you do? Well, here it brings us a little bit back to reality, right? And what did Elisha do? He prayed. And what did God do? Well, God sent a discomforting to the entire Syrian army that night. And they all ran away. And they left behind all their supplies. And so 4 men went out of the city gate the next day. They said, how come the enemy camp is so quiet? So they went into the tent and said, hey, nothing there. But food, nothing there. But all that we need, and so they spent the time eating, you know, and they came back and they informed the rest of the city. Elisha was a man of God, just like us, who sought God in prayer and see the power of God helping us. Samaria departed from God. They don't want God. They were not obedient. But this group of people that are gathered there, at the upper room, they all have experienced God in their lives. And they knew who is Jesus Christ, whom they are serving. They knew that their very life depend on Him. He is the one that gives life. If you are right with Him, He blesses you. Jesus Christ. And this was the Christ, the Son of God, that gave the instruction, come together to pray. And so for 10 days, they came together to pray. Now this is what we want us to see. This is the infant church in its form and structure. You see, the prayer life of a congregation of God's people is a picture of the individual prayer life of God's people. God has done something in the individual, and God has caused each one of them to come together. The Lord says you are to be assembled together, because together there is strength. They all came together to pray because the Lord wants to use them for a purpose. He wants, or He's beginning a program to reach the nations of the world with the gospel. And He's recruiting men and women into His army. And all this, who serve God, they're on their way to heaven. And so the Lord wants us to see that these are a group of people who are assembled together because they understood the Christ whom they are following. And they understood that this is their shepherd. This is the one that will lead them. He is the one that will lead them, and He has instructed them to come together for a season of united prayer. Why do we come to pray? We come to pray because we come to seek the direction of God for our lives. You want guidance. You don't want to go about doing your own things. You want God to show you the way. When you walk with God, God will bless you. God will show you what is it that you can do that will receive His blessing for your life. And that's why they are there. The prophet Isaiah very appropriately said this in Isaiah 48, verse 14 and 17. Would you turn there? Isaiah 48, verses 14 and 17. I'll just read to you. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Verse 14 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. This is the God that will lead you. When you pray, when you seek the will of God, and so here is taught to us this efficacy of co-laboring with God in prayer. And you see, when we come together to pray, we are not just praying for our own needs, but we are also praying for the needs of the body of God's people. There are many within the congregation, the body of God's people, who are in need, who are in trouble, who need your prayer. Now one day, the Lord is going to try you. And during that time, when you are being tried, you want that the people of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, will uphold you in prayer. Because you are in need. You need help. You need their prayer. When we come together to pray, well, we not only pray for ourselves, but we also pray for others. We are an intercessor before God. And so the Lord wants us to know this first thought, coming to pray, that indeed God is the one that brings this infant church together. And the infant church begins in its most raw structure, a group of praying saints. And it will continue to be that pattern when we begin this church. What we did also was that we came together to pray. There were few of us. People said, you're a bunch of old folks. It's true. Without strength, coming to prayer was difficult. In the night time to travel, to come here, it's dark. And yet, you see a group who want to serve God, who see the need, who took time to pray. And you see the result of this prayer. God assembled His people together in such a marvelous way. God is working out His plan, and He wants us to do so by, you know, being attuned to His will, being attuned to what He wants us to do. And when we come to prayer meeting, when we come to pray, well, God guides us in this way. Right? So the believers, you would see, receive guidance for decision making. This is what you would see next week when we study from verse 15 to 26. And you would also see how God would also give them a courage to live their lives. Give them the wisdom to solve life's problems. Very interesting. Something that you have to learn by doing. You have to experience the power of God before you would be obedient, right, to come to pray. There are 1,001 other things to do on Wednesday night. Why would you want to pray? Right, so you would see, as we have said earlier, right, that no man is greater than his prayer life. And prayer is conditioned by one thing alone, that is spirituality. God will fill you with His Spirit and grant you to see the need for prayer. Okay, that's the first thought, coming to prayer. Okay, from verses 12 to 13a. Then from verses 13 to 13b to verse 15, comrades in prayer. Comrades in prayer. We want us to see this beautiful assembly of humble people. They knew their need for God. And they knew who they are following. They are following their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew that this is the Christ that would help them. And the key phrase that we want us to see in verse 14 is this. They all continued with one accord in prayer. And this is repeated 6 times throughout the book. They all continued with one accord in prayer. There was that wonderful unity that bound them together to come to pray. There was that singleness of mind, singleness of purpose, right, to know that they need God, and therefore they are there to pray. And we want us to see the kind of fervency, the kind of unity, the kind of purity that came in those relationships amongst the people. What were they doing? They were there to seek God's will for their lives. They were there to do the will of God for their lives. And they want to know. And so they were waiting patiently upon God, waiting that God may do something for them. You know, every Wednesday night, for those of our friends who are working, they would come, perhaps tired after a long day's work, physically, mentally. But you find that each time you come to worship God, each time you come, you would be renewed spiritually. God will give you new strength. Like what Isaiah said, "Has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The Lord wants you to experience that grace that comes when you pray. And so the Lord wants us to see, right, that this group of people who came, they were comrades in prayer. They understood the meaning of prayer, the need for prayer. And we also want us to see here the names of those who were listed there. Right? Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And there were others, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, there were 120 of them. Right? The number of names together. So each one is significant. Each one had a story to tell. You come here among the people of God because God is doing something in your life. God has led you through many trials in your life to come to this point in your life whereby God wants you to do something for Him. And this group of men and women, you see, they have forsaken all for the Lord. They have forsaken all for the Lord. They have counted their cost. They have carried their crosses. They have all, at one point or another, sacrificed the things of this world, which they, like the Apostle Paul says, see as nothing. They were willing to give up all these things because they knew that what they are winning, what they are getting, is something more precious than what they have, the things of this world. Eternal life, the things that goes beyond this life. Right, this life is very temporal. All the physical things that we have, it will pass away. Right? Our dear sister, you know, rang me up and said, as I look at my mother, mother is departing. And he said that, I see how my mom has taken care of me all my life. And now these are the last days of her life. And, you know, she has so much. And she gave everyone so much. But she's going to depart with nothing. That was the observation that she said. She's going to depart with nothing. She can't bring anything that she has with her. All that she has accumulated throughout her life, she gave them to her children. And I, you know, reminded her of the book of Ecclesiastes. How Solomon at the end of his life discussed about the true meaning of life. What are the things that count for life? And, you know, this group of disciples who are assembled there understood about life. They understood that with Jesus Christ is everything. Without Him is nothing. Do you realize that? Have you seen that for your own life? If you have, then the Lord is going to use you for His glory, for His kingdom's sake. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, I pray and commit to Thee this body of Thy people. O Lord, Thou hast gathered each one of them here in this assembly, not by accident, but by Thy appointment. And Lord, we know that we have a role in Your kingdom work before You would come again. And may Thou be gracious to help us to fulfill it by thy power for thy honor. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.